All right. Are you ready? Are we recording? All right. Okay, we're going to wrap up the Baptist tonight. You ready for a little funny story? Someone said, so what are you teaching on Wednesday night? And I said, well, I'm doing a series called 31 Flavors of Christianity. He said, what's that about? I said, it's basically 31 different denominations. He said, so what are you doing? I said, well, I'm telling everybody why we're not Assembly of God, why we're not Pentecostal, why we're not Methodist or Lutheran, and I'm showing the differences. And he goes, well, you're just criticizing all the other religions. And I said, well, they're wrong. And he goes, well, are you going to teach on Baptist? And I said, yeah, actually we'll have a three-part series on Baptist. He said, well, at least as long as you criticize yourself for where you're wrong, then it'll be okay. I said, buddy, we ain't wrong. I said, if we was, we would have changed it. And he goes, you're pretty confident. I said, well, you have to be in my position. And if you can't articulate your position from Scripture, you can't have that kind of confidence. And so, luckily for us as Baptists, we can articulate all of our doctrines from Scripture and not tradition. And that puts us in a unique position as far as all of the other Protestant or Reformed churches. They will say they believe in Scriptura, sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. But they also carry on their traditions. And they play that down. Well, on the other side of the coin, you have the modern day latter rain movement, which would include every charismatic group who is saying that God's doing something new in these last days. And that's how they dismiss their extra biblical curriculum. So what we're doing is we're articulating everything we believe and all of our positions from Scripture. Now, obviously, I can't sit here and articulate every Baptist position in one service. And I don't intend to do that. I never set out to do that. I have taught on what Baptists believe. I have taught through a confession of faith. Sunday school classes have taught through a confession of faith. You can learn through the internet what we believe because we've taught on it in the past. But what we're going to do is what I initially said. We're going to classify all Baptists in one of two groups. Every Baptist church falls in one of two groups. We're going to look at that distinction tonight. And if you will understand that distinction, it will help you in finding a church that suits your particular beliefs. So, when we look at Baptists, as we've done with every group, we've talked under the belief section, we've talked about their similarities. All Baptists have a number of things in common. What do you think one thing all Baptists have in common is? Baptism. Yeah, if you disagree with us, you're something else. Local church autonomy. Baptists believe that each church is independent and autonomous. In other words, there's no hierarchy. There's no group of people telling all the Baptist churches what to do. We don't have a pope who decides our doctrine and then tells all the parishes how to present it. Liberty of conscience. Each person is able to do and follow their own conscience. It's not that we say let your conscience be your guide. It's that we do not mandate a cookie cutter existence. Everybody doesn't have to look exactly the same and believe exactly the same. We truly believe what it says in Romans chapter 14. We believe in liberty. If something offends your conscience, we shouldn't force you to do it. If something offends my conscience, you shouldn't force me to do it. Our grounds of authority end at sin. If you're sinning, it's not up for debate. If you're a homosexual, it's not up for debate. If you're a wife beater, you're a drunkard, you're a coveter, you're an idolater, pick your sin. Any of that is settled. Whether you want to hunt Easter eggs or not, I don't care. Doesn't bother me. Whether you want to put a Christmas tree up or not believe in Santa Claus, whatever, that's your choice. Doesn't bother me. And I'm not going to demand that you be like me. That is a uniquely Baptist position. Baptists do not mandate that lost people come to their church. We believe that we shouldn't compel you to do something against what your conscience tells you you should do. So, you look at every other Reformation church, they all became a state church at some point in time in their existence, and they said everybody in Germany is a Lutheran, everybody in Holland is Dutch Reformed, everybody in England is Church of England. Baptists have never did that. And that's because of the doctrine, our understanding of baptism. It doesn't merge you into the church at birth, and the church and the state are not combined. So, liberty of conscience. All Baptists have a high view of Scripture. I don't know of any Baptist group that would say the Bible contains error. Okay? Or I don't know of any Baptist group that has a separate Baptist translation that they say is it, like the Jehovah's Witness do. They say the Bible's without error, but they have their own translation in which they highly revise to make it line up with their views. Baptist, historically, and as far as I know, no Baptist group has ever done that. So there's a lot of similarities among us. There are a lot of differences among Baptists, and we've listed a bunch of them already. But what we need to understand on separation is the standard of separation. As we talked about last week, reasons for splitting Baptist churches, and we looked at some of those reasons, one of them was the doctrine of separation. Separation from people whom you don't agree with. And we talked about preachers who only believe that preachers can wear a white shirt and a tie. And if you don't wear a white shirt and a tie, they won't have anything to do with you. Haircuts, shaving, length of your mustache, all of these things some Baptist churches separate over. Now, we should separate over sin. This is what the doctrine of church discipline is for. If someone is sinning and we confront them and say, hey, look, this is a sin, you're doing it, everybody knows it, and you don't even seem to be remorseful, we're calling that person to repentance. If they refuse to repent, then we separate from them. Ultimately, that's church discipline. It's the removal of someone from the membership, okay? Other reasons of separation may not have to do with sin, but more specifically do with our separation from other churches, and that is the separation or the standard of separation. What is it? Is it the haircut? Is it a statement of faith? Does everybody have to have our statement of faith in order to be able to work with them? No. The biblical criteria for separation of churches and fellowship of churches is the gospel. The gospel is the standard of fellowship. The more that churches agree on the gospel, the closer they can work together. So, if you have two churches that are Baptist, but they preach two different gospels, how well can they work together? How can they go on a missionary trip? One guy's over here preaching, you get saved and lost, saved and lost, saved and lost. Another guy's over here saying, no, it's once saved, always saved. How can these two people be sharing the gospel to the same people? They can't. The standard of fellowship is the gospel, and that level of unity must be at its highest degree within the local church. In other words, everybody in our church should agree on the gospel. You want to know why? Only those who believe the gospel and have been baptized are subject to be members of the church. If you're believing a different gospel, how should we let you into the membership? We can't. We can't. So gospel unity must be at its closest in the church. Our working with other churches, like when we went to Lawton, people from our church went to Covenant Baptist Church in Lawton and worked on their building and spent a week together in fellowship. You know why? The pastor at Lawton, David Bain, and the members at Lawton agree with us on the gospel. And we can go down there and talk. What if we all went and worked at Vista Free Will Baptist Church, and we're sitting around eating lunch, and we're explaining to these people what we believe? That's totally different than what their pastor's saying. Now Romans 16 comes into a play. Mark those that cause division contrary to the doctrine in which you've learned. The doctrine of the gospel is the standard. You may say women need to wear hair covering. You may say men should shave their face and not grow beards. That's okay. As long as we can agree on the gospel, that's our standard of fellowship. Okay? Let me give you some Bible verses that back up this position. Any questions? Somebody? No. Okay. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. It's there on your handout. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice that Paul is saying that the fellowship that he shares with the church at Philippi is in the gospel. It's not the fellowship of the Mason's Lodge, it's the fellowship of the gospel. Do you realize that we have churches where most of the men are Masons, and that is the bond that keeps the church together, is the Masonic Lodge? Now, I can't be real critical of the Masonic Lodge. Everything they do is a secret. But I know churches whose bond of fellowship among the men is the Masonic Lodge. And if you're not a part of the Masonic Lodge, you're not going to fit into the church. These exist. Paul is praising the church at Philippi for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice that when you read the book of Philippians, it's not a 16-chapter criticism of everything they're doing wrong. Paul's not praising the church at Corinth for their fellowship in the gospel. As a matter of fact, you know what Paul says of Corinth? I thank God I didn't baptize any of you except two or three. Why would Paul say that about a church? Because they don't understand the gospel. There's a bunch of people proclaiming a false gospel and a bunch of false doctrine. The closeness of our fellowship is in the gospel. If you look at the verses I've listed after that, Romans 2:16, Romans 16:25, and 2 Timothy 2:8, you're going to find the same phrase in all of them. It is this phrase, according to my gospel. Paul is saying the standard is according to his gospel. Now, we could say the gospel according to Paul, but Paul's gospel, he says in those texts, is not my own gospel, I received it from the Lord. Okay? But the standard of fellowship and closeness in a church is its adherence to the gospel. Take Paul's letter to the Ephesians, our next text that's listed there. Ephesians 4, 3-6, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now here's what your Pentecostal friends will say. Our unity is in the Spirit. No, it's the unity of the Spirit, meaning that the Holy Spirit dwells in both parties or everybody in the church. It's saying that they are saved. Only saved people have the Spirit dwelling in them. So the unity of the Spirit is the Spirit that dwells in saved people. Since everyone there has professed faith in the gospel, they have this unity. Paul goes on to say, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Do you know what it means to be called into the one hope of your calling? That is the gospel, the calling that you've believed. You all believe the same gospel. If you believed a different gospel, we will have no unity in the church. He says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I wonder if Paul believes God's sovereign in the gospel. I wonder if Paul preaches a God that's got sweaty palms and crossed fingers, hoping somebody believes his message. No, Paul lays out for us one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, I've heard people say, I'm not going to get baptized again because there's only one baptism, and I did it wrong the first time. One baptism means there's one way to do it. I've heard people say, well, I got baptized, and then I found out later I was really lost, and I got saved later on. You need to get baptized later on. Because there's only one way to be baptized. And that baptism is a token or a symbol or a show of your faith after you believe. By immersion. If you were sprinkled the first time, it don't count. If you were baptized as a baby and got saved later, it don't count. There's one way to do it. There's one faith in which you could believe in. There's one Lord, one Jesus Christ. And there's one God the Father who is sovereign over all of these things. When you all line up on just verse 6 alone, you're going to have a nice, neat, knitted together church. Because they're united in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If everybody could just accept Ephesians 4:6, man, we would never have a hiccup in our fellowship. Yeah, there is no second baptism. Right. You made a good choice, Holly, of your own free will. I like saying that every time we say we made a good choice. I like reminding us. Is there any questions about the standard of separation? Okay, what if you have a Baptist? Well, I mean, loosely on paper, we still get mail from the Southern Baptist Convention. What if we have somebody else in the Southern Baptist Convention that just has a completely and totally different gospel than us? How well can we work with them? I mean, can't we have their pastor come in and preach a message when I'm gone? No, because our standard of fellowship is the gospel. And I would rather have someone from a Bible church that didn't even use the name Baptist, but they understood the gospel. I would feel safe with them because they're not going to teach you anything that would jeopardize the one faith, the one Lord, the one baptism that you've already been taught. That's why Paul over and over and over says, according to my gospel, my gospel, my gospel. And anybody that differed from Paul's gospel, he was in their face and correcting them. And if they wouldn't be corrected, he handed them over to Satan. Why? Because unity is of the utmost importance and it must be built on the gospel. If you're saved, you know what? You'll figure out how to get dressed. I went to a band banquet at the high school last night. I've seen enough skin to last me a lifetime. And preachers get up and go, we need to start dressing. You women need to cover up. You men, oh, blah, 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 y'all. If you're saved, guess who's dwelling in you? The leader and guide of all truth, the Holy Spirit. Solves all your problems. Church full of saved people. A lot easier to pastor and give sheep feed to than church full of goats. Okay? Standard fellowship is the gospel. You know why we have the preachers of grace? We're looking for fellowship with like-minded churches and pastors that believe the same gospel. Okay? Any questions about the standard of separation being the gospel? Any disagreement? It's not haircuts. It's not makeup or no makeup on women. Praise the Lord. Huh? Amen. It helps. Cover up, paint your face. It helps. You laugh, but there are churches who will not fellowship with other churches over silly things like that. Silly, silly things like that. Seventh-day Adventist. Well, I mean, just look at Baptist churches splitting over what version of the Bible you read. Okay. There are two kinds of Baptists when it comes to the atonement. And this is how we're going to divide all Baptists. We could divide them by Bible verse, but would that help us when we're talking about salvation? No. They might preach a biblical gospel and be King James only. They might preach a biblical gospel and be NIV. So we shouldn't separate over Bible version. We should separate over the gospel, right? So we need to understand the biggest division in the gospel deals with the atonement. And the atonement is a theological word that means who paid the price. When Christ atoned for our sins, He paid for our sins on the cross, okay? That is where atonement took place. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Where? At the altar in front of the church with everyone looking at the back of your head. No, it was at the cross. That's where atonement took place. Right? Does anybody want to argue this? Because if you do, we'll just throw this paper away and hash that out. Atonement took place at Calvary on the cross. Okay? Proof of that taking place was Easter Sunday, Christ rose from the grave. The evidence and the reason the tomb was empty and the reason Christ reappeared was to show us that God had approved of the sacrifice of Christ. Okay? So atonement had been made. Now, when we look at these two groups, we've already mentioned these, they have two different histories. They started up in two different places at two different times. Remember, there are those who believe in the general atonement and those who believe in particular atonement. All right? Let's look at them. The general Baptists hold to the general or unlimited atonement view, the belief that Jesus Christ died for the entire world and not just for the chosen elect. General Baptists are theologically Arminian. And most believe that salvation can be lost. I say most. Most believe salvation can be lost. This is in essence what the General Baptists say. Christ made salvation possible. Let me give you a good hymn that we sing a lot. It's a good hymn. It's a good hymn writer. You ever heard of Fanny Crosby? Good hymn writer. Wrote a lot of really good songs. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Fanny Crosby says, He opened the life gate that all may go in. Problem with that is Fanny Crosby is a Methodist. A lifelong Methodist. And she believed that Christ made salvation possible. She also believed that you could fall from grace and lose your salvation after obtaining it. And don't beat her up for that. That's what all Methodists believe. That's Methodist doctrine. Okay? There's nothing wrong with singing the song. We preach the gospel to everyone. We invite everyone to come. We command everyone everywhere to repent. But Christ didn't merely make the gospel available. Christ made the gospel effectual. Okay? Let me explain that by giving you the particular Baptist view. Particular Baptists hold the view that Christ died for the elect only. Particular Baptists are Calvinistic in their theology, and here's how you would sum them up. Instead of Christ made salvation possible, particular Baptists would say Christ made salvation permanent. Okay? Now, if you want to spend some time looking at the Bible verses of the General Baptist, the number one Bible verse you're going to hear, and probably 9 times out of 10, the only one you will ever hear, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, big word, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, have everlasting life. They say, you particular Baptists don't believe that. Yes, we do. Understand the Greek word for world. Do you know what it is by chance off the top of your head? Cosmos. It's where we get our word cosmos. Do you know what we call the cosmos? It's the entire universe. The love of God goes beyond just humanity. It goes to the entire world, including the earth. Brother Harold, how could you say such a thing? Romans says such a thing. The whole earth groaneth for its redemption. Lost people aren't groaning to be redeemed from sin. The earth is groaning. How is it groaning? It was in perfect harmony with God when God created it. Adam and Eve ate off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin entered the world, and the world was placed under a curse. Tornadoes, part of the curse, didn't happen in the Garden of Eden. Earthquakes, part of the curse, didn't happen in the Garden of Eden. Skin cancer, didn't happen in the Garden of Eden. What's happening? The earth is deteriorating at an alarming rate. Adam lived to be 918 years old. You're doing good if you hit 98. What happened? The earth you live in is a hostile place in which you no longer fit. God loved the entire world, and He provided a way not just to redeem humanity, but to put an end to the curse that's on the earth. Now, if you agree with my eschatology, that curse will be relieved for 1,000 years after the return of Christ. We'll have peace on earth. Because the Prince of Peace will no longer be the Prince, the coming King. He will be the King. And He will sit on the throne of His father David. And the Bible says the lion, or the leopard, lays down with the lamb, and the child plays over the den of the adder, the poisonous snake, because there's no longer the curse of sin on the earth. They beat their swords into plowshares. They no longer need weapons of war. Why? The earth is now at peace because it's been redeemed. So, He doesn't just die to save us. He dies to put peace on the earth. But, look at the other part of the verse. That whosoever believeth in Him. Let's go King James. You get the most authority and power for your punch. Don't say believe, say believeth. All right? 9 times out of 10, these are the people you're going to encounter. The word whosoever is one word in the English. It's two words in the Greek. Do you know what the two words are? No, in the Greek. You know what it is? big, big word. Whosoever translate to paha. Pa, those, ha, who. Okay, here's your limited atonement view. The only people that have eternal life are those who believe in Christ. Nobody else has eternal life but the believer in Christ. That is a limited atonement view. Find me someone who believes that you can be saved without believing in Christ. Well, Brother Harold, that's heresy. You're right. And do you know where all the Arminian Baptists ended up? In Universalist churches who taught there was no need to believe. We're all going to heaven anyways. Those early General Baptists that we saw in London in 1611, all of those people by the mid-1700s had completely faded away and all joined the Unitarian Church. The Northern Baptist who became Free Will Baptist, the Northern Baptist merged with the Free Will Baptist. You know why? They lost their doctrine of eternal security because it didn't fit the rest of their theology. So, when we say Christ made salvation possible, we're saying, or what they're saying is that when Christ died on the cross, He made a way of escape for us. Okay? But what we as particular Baptists would say is when He died on the cross, His blood was a ransom for many. Biblical phrase. He purchased those people. On the cross, Christ cries out, "It is finished," and He dies. He doesn't mean that the plan's been open. He means that the people have been redeemed. We don't know that yet. We don't even know we're sinners yet. We're not even born yet, but when we are born, we begin to hear that there's a Savior. We begin to hear that we're a sinner. We become concerned about our sin. Oh, I want to know more about this Savior. What happened? Well, we learn that when Christ died on the cross, He pardoned our sin. And we know that He knew that because in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 53, it says, "He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied." He sees who He dies for. You ever heard that song, "When He Was on the Cross, I Was on His Mind"? Not everybody in the world was on His mind. Those whom He was dying for were on His mind. The song is accurate. So, these are the two views. One believes salvation's possible. One believes salvation's permanent. This church is in the salvation permanent side. We are a particular Baptist church. Okay? General atonement. For whom did Christ die? I've heard of that. Yeah. I mean, it's not a matter of logic. It's a matter of scripture. Logic would say, "Well, I just don't believe God would send anybody to hell." Well, you don't. It's because you don't understand how serious sin is. Sin separates you from God. You don't understand that. You're not saved based on your logical understanding. You're saved based on your acceptance of the gospel as printed.
Well, and you know, Christ died for us, like, it opens a whole other.
Now you know why we need to have two separate groups of Baptists. Because missions are going to get real squirrely. We're going to look at that in a minute. Good questions, good thoughts. All right. Any other questions about particular or general atonement? Particular or general Baptist? Okay. These theological differences are most pronounced in the tactics of evangelism and explanations of the gospel. Let me give you an example of that, okay? If you are a general Baptist, you believe anybody can be saved. I believe some people will never be saved. It doesn't matter what we do. All right? I want to preach the gospel to them. I want to offer the gospel to every single person, right? But in the end, I know not everybody that hears the message is going to believe. So, I preach the gospel. I make it plain. I make it clear. I make it as simple as I possibly can. I answer all the questions I possibly can, and I move on. I've done all I can do as a preacher, right? The general Baptists say, no, it's within the power of every single individual to be saved. We shouldn't give up so soon. We just need to continue to pressure them and push them, and we need to turn the heat up in here and make it hot and make them sweat. We need to tell sad stories. We need to guilt trip them. We need to do all we can to elicit their response. Emotionalism. Let me give it to you this way. General Baptist in Sturgis, South Dakota, during the Sturgis biker rally, General Baptist give away a Harley Davidson to bikers at a biker rally. Do you know what you have to do to enter to win the Harley Davidson? No, you have to listen to a simple 30-second gospel message. Okay? So we have a tent set up. You come in. You fill out the paperwork. You go in. You listen to a 30-second gospel presentation. They sign your ticket. It's entered into the drawing. Now, they justify this because if we get enough people to go through here, sheer numbers, 1 in 1,000 get saved. And by get saved, all we simply mean is repeat it after me. And then at the end, we say we spent $54,000 on a custom Harley Davidson motorcycle and we gave it away. But it was worth it because we saw two people saved. Maybe. But here's what the particular Baptist would say. The particular Baptist would say this. Our job's to preach the gospel. Not to draw a crowd. We're not to spend God's money catering to lost people, entertaining their wants and wishes, giving away thousands of dollars of the Lord's money. That's not mission work. That's a raffle. If these two people were to be saved, God would arrange an encounter with them. They would encounter a missionary, not who was giving away a motorcycle, but who was going around presenting the gospel as he had opportunity. General Baptists believe that we create the opportunity for the gospel. Particular Baptists say God creates the opportunity. We faithfully deliver the message. Exhibit A. Philip is preaching a revival in Samaria and it's going great. And God says, you're in the wrong place, Philip. Go down to the way that leads to Damascus. It's a desert highway. Philip's like, okay, God, we're here. I had a great revival going. Peter and John came down. Everybody got the Holy Ghost. I'm here on the desert highway. Here comes this Ethiopian eunuch riding back to the queen of Candace, queen of Ethiopia. He's reading Isaiah 53. Holy smokes, this is a salvation passage. Philip says, sir, do you understand what you're reading? How can I except I have a preacher? Well, it appeared to me that God already arranged a preacher to encounter the eunuch that was on his way. Now, Philip probably could have gave away a Harley Davidson, maybe enticed the guy to stop, get out of the chariot, win a chance. See how silly it sounds when you put it in context? So, those are the tactics of evangelism. Let's also talk about the explanations of the gospel. General Baptists believe that the gospel is just something so simple that all you have to do is acknowledge it. Because it's possible. It's possible for anybody. The problem is if you say the gospel's possible and your statistics go down, how do you account for that? The particular Baptist would say, God's not saving that many people right now. Our church is in a stalemate, not because we're fussing and fighting with one another, not because there's sin in our church, just because the Lord has not saw fit to grow our numbers. The general Baptist would have to say, we're doing something wrong. Because if we could do it right, people would believe it. So the general Baptist would say, we need to get our salvation numbers up. So we would send out the gospel call and people would sit there like contented cows and we're not moving. And so what ends up happening in the explanation of the gospel in every general Baptist group, the gospel gets weaker and weaker and simpler and simpler. And now we have it down to the ABCs. Admit, believe, confess. That's all it takes. We've taken the redemption of God sacrificing His own Son and boiled it down to ABC, repeat after me. You do not hear that in those who believe that when Christ died on the cross, He died for a specific group of people, and God knows who they are, and the Holy Spirit's going after them. Here's what those people do. Particular Baptists preach you a full gospel. They tell you every single bit of it. They tell you who you are. They tell you the repercussions and the results of your sin. They tell you where you stand before God. They tell you what Christ did on the cross. They tell you what God requires of you in order for you to come to Christ. And they make this full explanation of the gospel because they know that the only way you're ever going to believe it's to be taught it, to be clearly proclaimed, and then you trust God. Well, brother, hell, that makes people mad. You start telling them they're a sinner. You start telling them they're going to hell. You start telling them that prayer they repeated doesn't mean anything. They're going to get mad and leave. Exactly. That's exactly what Jesus said it would do. He said, my word is an offense. And by word, he meant his gospel. It's offensive to people. It makes them mad. We don't go around picking fights. We preach the gospel. It picks them for us. So rather than giving away prizes to try to bring people, having motorcycle riders bending rebar, chopping through blocks of ice, when we have a power team that goes around doing superhuman feats of tearing phone books in half so that kids will come and, oh, that's cool, that's neat. Now, hey, you want to be like us? Eat your Wheaties, work out, run, and believe the gospel. ABC. And then everybody gets saved. And then mom and dad feel good because little Johnny got saved at the power team presentation last week. So everybody can go home and go to bed. Whereas the particular Baptist preacher is going, except you be a new creature in Christ Jesus, you're still who you used to be. Nothing's changed. Do you see how it makes a big difference depending on how you view the atonement? How you embark on evangelism? How you embark on missions? Now here's the cry. The general Baptist says the particular Baptist does not believe in missions. Well, you don't believe in missions. Well, let me tell you something. While you general Baptists were becoming Unitarians, particular Baptists were doing the first international mission work. William Carey was a particular Baptist. The churches that supported him were particular Baptist. There was one general Baptist preacher in the bunch, and he left. He left and went and started his own general Baptist missions. It didn't last. It's no longer in business today. All of these things go by the wayside. When you preach a gospel that doesn't last, don't expect your works to last. I know. I can't imagine on an Easter Sunday in a typical Baptist church when everybody's grandma and grandpa, you know, have all their grandkids and great-grandkids and they're all there and they're only going to hear the gospel one time all year. I can't imagine thinking that their salvation and whether they go to heaven or hell is based upon my cleverness or craftiness in the sermon or how well the song service was or if the lighting was right or if the atmosphere was comfortable. We blame all of these things for causing people. I mean, I saw on a Southern Baptist church sign here just a few months ago. It said, well, who will be in heaven because of you? Nobody. I've been preaching the gospel for 14 years. Nobody's going there because of me. Preachers are a dime a dozen. But if you're a general Baptist, you believe it is up to you. Because it's up to you to get the word out and see that they get it and believe it and repeat it. All right. The distinctions of the atonement are sometimes identified at the denominational level. Groups like General Baptist Association and any of the various Free Will Baptist groups are easily classified as general atonement. Obviously, when you are the General Baptist Association, now there is general, it here is referring to the atonement. There is the General Baptist Convention of Oklahoma. That doesn't mean that they're General Baptist, okay? But the General Baptist Association is a national group that believe in general atonement. Free Will Baptists all believe in general atonement. If they didn't, they couldn't call themselves Free Will Baptist. I have a preacher friend, preaches on our conference every year, Kevin Smead. He's my favorite preacher, okay? He was a free will Baptist when he discovered the doctrines of grace, that God was sovereign and Christ died for a particular group of people. I always call him my favorite free will Baptist preacher. Now, obviously, when he believed that, he ceased to be a free will Baptist, but he was a free will Baptist when he discovered that. Okay. If you're free will Baptist, you're general atonement. So if you're looking for a church down the road, you've moved away from here or something, and you call me, Brother Harold, I'm looking for a church, and we've been looking at the Free Will Baptist Church. Okay, you're looking at a general atonement church. Okay? On the other hand, there are groups that are obviously particular Baptists. Two of these would be Reformed Baptist and Primitive Baptist. Okay? Reformed Baptist and Primitive Baptist. And you're going to find all different flavors of particular Baptist and all different flavors of general Baptist. All right? But some denominations are 100% general and some denominations are 100% particular Baptist. You cannot be in a Reformed Baptist association and not be a particular Baptist. It's impossible. Those guys make you subscribe to their confession of faith fully. Okay? So you have to be just like them to be in their group. If you were a Free Will Baptist and you preached what I preached, they would kick you out. If your church didn't fire you, the association would push your church out. Okay? You can't stay in there. But here's the problem. Many Baptist denominations have a blend of general and particular Baptist churches within the association or convention. All right? Let me give you an example of this. The exact percentages of particular and general Baptists in each group have fluctuated over the years, depending on society and what people want to hear. At one time, the Southern Baptist Convention was nearly 90% particular Baptist. Some estimates say 95% particular Baptist, but very near 90% at the least, all right? Today's number is probably closer to 10% particular Baptist. So in the 1800s, like in 1845 when the SBC was started, the Southern Baptist Convention was about 90 to 95% Calvinist Baptist churches. Over time, that trend changed. At one time, there were less than 2% particular Baptist churches. But particular Baptists are making an increase within the Southern Baptist Convention.
What do you think caused
that? No. What caused it was thrust for numbers. The Southern Baptist Convention had to started keeping track of their numbers. And so they came up with a program in 1953. It was called A Million More in 54. And what they wanted to do was add a million members. Now, the only way you're going to add a member is if he gets saved and gets baptized. Okay? Well, if you set a goal of a million people to be saved and baptized, but you're preaching a gospel that's dependent on God to call them and save them, what if God doesn't choose to save a million people in the Southern Baptist Convention? Well, then we've got to preach a different message. We've got to take a different technique. That was in the 50s. And that's when you really saw a decline in particular Baptist churches. You saw it earlier in the year. The seminaries, the early seminarians, the early seminary professors were all doctrines of grace. They were all Calvinistic particular Baptists. Even the original statement of faith for Southern Seminary was called the Abstract of Principles, which was really the 5 points of Calvinism, okay? That is still their profession, their statement of faith. But during the 30s, 40s, and 50s, they just kind of swept their doctrine aside and said, we need to get people. We need to take America for the Southern Baptist Convention. And so it was a thrust for numbers that caused a decline in particular Baptists. They just became unpopular. So, having a mixture like this makes finding the proper church difficult. You can't just go to town and say, I'm going to join a Southern Baptist church, or I'm going to join a Missionary Baptist church, or I'm going to join a, General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. Just because you're joining a particular denomination doesn't ensure that you're going to end up in a particular or general atonement church. Now, this can be bad both ways. Imagine people who have grown up in a more traditional, fundamental type Baptist church. They sang hymns. They were very conservative. And they've been stuck for the last 12 or 15 years in a Southern Baptist church where it's all feel-good preaching and a light show and loud music. And they don't think that a church that sings hymns and has traditional values even exists anymore. And they come to Lee Creek. Holy smokes, y'all don't even have a piano player and you sing good. Y'all are a cappella and you're singing old hymns that I sang when I was a kid 80 years ago. We found our church home. Why are they making the decision that Lee Creek is their church home? They have not heard the doctrine of the church. They have not heard the preaching of the church. So they come here, they like it. We want to join. Nah, just pump the brakes, mister. Come for a while. You're going to change your mind after a while. And then all of a sudden they show up some Sunday, and because I'm going verse by verse through a book, and I happen to be going through a verse in a book that says, I saved you, not the other way around. That's the Harold Smith paraphrase. I'm sovereign, you're not. I will crush your wheel under my foot. And because I'm going verse by verse through a book, I have to read that and explain that. And they're like, wait a minute, mister. That's not even Baptist. Yes, sir, it is. It is. Well, here's what you hear about Lee Creek. This is a wonderful church. Everybody here gets along. They love each other. They all bring their Bibles. They're reverent. They pay attention. Well, how do you get a group like this? Well, you have a high percentage of saved people, for starters. Seriously. This is not like any other Baptist church in the area. That's because most of the other Baptist churches in the area are preaching a general atonement gospel, adding people to a roll who stood still long enough to get baptized, not people who have given evidence of the gospel in their life and want to hear it preached. So they leave and they go somewhere else and they bounce around and they go, I just don't know why Lee Creek's different. Lee Creek's different, not because of who the pastor is, but because of what the gospel is. The gospel has an effect. The word of God cleanses people. It sanctifies them. Christ said it would. He prayed it in John 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The more and more of the word of God that you hear, the more and more like Christ you're going to be. Now, general atonement churches are not doing that. The reason they're not doing that is because lost people are not going to come and hear the word of God preached. It's boring. I want a positive, encouraging message. Like the radio station. And so, since they're not wanting that and they're not getting that, the general atonement churches are going, we need to do something different. People aren't getting saved in this manner, in this method. Whereas the particular Baptist church is going, we're not responsible for who gets saved. We're responsible for proclaiming a message. If God gets a hold of them, they'll make a decision. That changed in dynamic, also so small that it is, it makes a drastic difference in the unity of the church. So, you can't just walk into any Southern Baptist church and hear what you hear at Lee Creek. But, if you're on the other side of the coin, you can't walk into Lee Creek and expect to get what you got down at Joe Blow Baptist Church. The names have been changed to protect the innocent. The guilty, should I say. So, does everyone understand that within each denomination you can have some level of, and some denominations are more so than others. Like in Missionary Baptists, very few believe in the doctrines of grace. I know a couple, though, that do. You know? Southern Baptists, the number's on the uptick. So it just depends. To make matters even harder to figure out, many churches have blurred the line between general and particular atonement views. This is done by blending classical Calvinism with Arminian soteriology. Calvinism is God's sovereign. Christ died for his people. The Holy Spirit goes and gets them, and they eventually believe and repent of their sins, and nothing can change that. That's classic Calvinism. Classic Arminianism is this. Christ died on the cross to make it available to everybody, and it's up to you and your responsibility to go and believe it. And it's up to the church's responsibility to see that you believe it. And if you ever stop believing it, well, you're on your own. Christ didn't, there's no guarantees. Okay, that's classic Arminian theology. That's what about 90% of your Southern Baptist churches are teaching. Okay? The Southern Baptists are doing it differently. They're keeping one part of the Calvinism that they want to keep. And the part that they're taking is the part of Calvinism that is called the perseverance of the saints. Now here's what this means. In Calvinism, it says that if you're saved, you will look like it, you will act like it, and you will continue to be one. Okay? They've changed the perseverance of the saints continuing to be saints, to the preservation of the saints, which is a true doctrine. God preserves us. He keeps us from falling. But when you make it preserve instead of persevere, here's what you end up with. You end up with saints whom God is keeping, who give no evidence of being a saint. He's preserved them. Okay? This is why you have a guy who died, and he ain't been to church in 50 years. And he cussed every little kid that walked in his lawn. And he threw his trash in his neighbor's yard. And he was mean to dogs and cats and little puppies, okay? And when he dies at his funeral, they'll get the local Southern Baptist preacher to do it. And here's what he'll say. Well, on a star-strung night in 73, he walked down an old-fashioned altar and prayed the sinner's prayer. And he's saved because once saved, always saved. What you've done is you've made Arminianism. It's up to you. It's all up to you and us. We're going to do all we can to make you confess and believe in all this. But if you don't ever confess and believe, don't worry. God's still faithful. So what God is essentially doing in this system is raising a group of brats that he cannot control. He is the family that is birthing children that they have no control over, that are just running wild heathens, feral children. That's what God's doing. That's the family of God in this system. Have you ever known someone like this? Had about a dozen kids, every one of them just as rotten as a bad apple? Huh? Criminals and crooks, every one of them, in and out of jail, fussing and fighting, cops being called every weekend, and they're still having kids? We're going to have another one. If that's what you believe God is doing, you are a product of the Southern Baptist Convention. So they bring the decisionism of Arminianism into that system. It's all up to you. It all depends on you. God can't do nothing. But they take the promise of God and apply it to you if you one time made a decision. So here's what you end up with. This hybridization mixes the free will Baptist with the eternal security of the particular Baptist. So now that we have sinners who are not dead in their trespasses and sin, they're just sick in their trespasses and sin. They're sick in sin. And it is not once saved, always saved. It's once prayed, always saved. You see the difference? If you prayed the prayer, you're always saved. That's not in the Bible. If God saved you, you're always saved. Well, how do I know that God saved me? That's a good question. You ready for the answer? You will look and act like a saved person. Not perfectly, not instantly, not at all times, but it will be identifiable. You know why? Because God will see to it. He'll tell you what my dad told me. My kid's not going to act like that. I'm a product of who I am because of the raising of my parents in 18 years. I'm a product of God as a Christian because I've been saved since 82. Now, if my parents made a big enough impact on me in 18 years of their best efforts, and here I am 25 years later, and their evidence of their 18 years is still showing up in my life, how much more is the evidence of the gospel being effective in my life after, what is that, 35 years? Those are rough numbers, math. That may not add up. I may be a year too young or too old, but you get the point. And if you're 70 years old and you've been saved since you're 7, we're talking about 63 years of God being in charge of your life. And you still look and act like the devil? I don't think so. I talked back to my dad once. Once in 18 years. Once. He taught me you don't do that. With God, I've talked back a few times. And God's taught me, you don't do that. Now, obviously, I'm not perfect, but there's evidence that something's happened because I'm not who I used to be. I am what the Bible calls a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Okay. The simplest way to determine, oh no, I skipped one. The hybrids often make the claim of being neither general nor particular Baptist. They often say we're neither Calvinist nor Arminian. We're something totally different. No, you're not. No, you're not. Many hybrids also claim to only believe the Bible and do not need a creed or a confession. We don't need a statement of faith. We just believe this right here. Well, you know, the last time I watched an episode of Joel Osteen, he held up his Bible and said, "This is my Bible. I believe what it says," or whatever. He's a little stupid saying. Okay, Joel Osteen believes the same Bible you believe. He believes the same things about the Bible. Well, no, we believe differently. Okay, what's the difference, pal? That's a confession of faith. The Mormons claim to believe the same Bible you believe. Well, why don't these people write it down? Here's why. If you write it down on paper, you can start looking at it and go, wait a minute, what you're saying here does not line up with the verses you took it from. You've lifted this verse out of context to make this happen. I believe in free will because Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua chose by his own free will. No, sir. Joshua was the chosen leader of Israel by the hand of God. Not so fast. The reason that these people claim to be neither Calvinist nor Arminian is because they are theologically inconsistent and they can't make sense of what they believe if you write it down. You can't have a sovereign God who's working all things according to the counsel of his will and a man over here that may or may not get saved. It depends on the man. So here's what every one of these people start doing. They get out the old VHS tape and they put the world in it. And God fast forward world history to see what would happen. Backs it up. Do you remember VHS? Come on, most of you are older than me. Remember rewind? Be kind, rewind. Okay, God was kind. He saw what we were going to do. Oh, Harold's going to believe in me. Hey, man. He's rewinding it back before the foundation of the world. Hey, bring me a pencil. I'm writing Harold down. I saw in 82. He's going to believe. Our God's not in control of events. He's merely watching them happen, and he's got a rewind remote. Folks, come on. Yeah. And so, yeah. Yeah, sure. And I've had people tell me I was supposed to be a preacher, but I wouldn't do it. I was like, so was Paul, but God got involved. So was Jonah, but God got involved. None of this stuff makes sense. When God calls a preacher, he preaches. Period. And if he don't like it, God makes him like it. Yeah, cause you to go blind. Hey, sit there in the dark for a while. I'll send Ananias down in a few days. Ananias said, oh, I don't want to go. That Paul kills people. You're going to go. Okay, I'll go. That's how God works. He's not up there making offers to mankind. I got a proposition for you, Harold. You interested? Yeah. It's not how he works.
They have a wimpy God.
They do. And that's why they refuse to write it down. Because when you start writing this out on paper, and what they want to do, and I've encountered a million of these people, okay? They start telling me why I'm wrong, okay? And then I start, okay, what Bible verse do you want to talk about? Well, John 3:16. So we talk about cosmos, we talk about those that believe. Oh, this verse, we talk about this. And everywhere you go, you answer it completely and totally according to the sovereignty of God. And it all checks off and you have no unexplained verses. And everything's here. And they're back to square one. Well, what about John 3:16? We've already covered that. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, listen, folks, the Bible was written to save people. To the church at Laodicea, to the church at Philadelphia, to the church. Every one of the seven churches got a letter. Well, go look at what Paul's writing. He's writing to Timothy. Saved or lost? I'm voting saved. He's a pastor. Okay? Titus, saved or lost? I'm voting saved. He's a pastor. Jude, I'm voting saved. He's writing a letter to a guy in a church. Okay? Every one of these people we go look at. Philemon, these are Christians. Paul's letter to the churches, plural, at Galatia, a region, to the church at Philippi, at Rome. If you want to see a letter that's written to lost people, you look at the Gospels. And then you look at the way Christ deals with lost people. He doesn't beg and plead with them. He doesn't want to make a deal with them. Every time he draws a big crowd, he gives them the truth and they run away. So, this is the reason why they claim to be neither Calvinist nor Arminian, because what they believe doesn't make sense. The simplest way to determine which type of Baptist church you're attending is to ask the age-old question, for whom did Christ die? And if they say for everyone, you say everyone in particular? Every single individual person? If they say yes, then you say, I guess everybody's saved. Well, no. Well, who did he die for? Well, he died for the elect, okay? And every one of them. All that the Father gives him will come to him, right? Yeah, okay. Then you're in a particular Baptist church. If he died for everyone, each individual, to make it possible, then you are in a general Baptist church. And that's the simplest way. All right, this should not be considered heretical to attend a Baptist church with a differing view of atonement. We're not going to call people who don't believe in the sovereignty of God a heretic. And here's why. Okay? Here's why. The gospel is not believing in the sovereignty of God. The gospel is this. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can be General Baptist and preach that message, although most don't, because the repentance part ain't popular anymore. But there are General Baptists who preach repentance and faith gospel. Okay, that's okay. It's okay. The gospel is not in the general or particular atonement. It just tends to lead you in one of two directions. The particular Baptists preach repentance. Why? There's no other way you're going to get saved. The general Baptists often leave out repentance. And then I would leave that church, not because of their general atonement. I would leave that church because they don't preach a whole gospel. Okay? So it's not heresy or heretical to attend a church that has a differing view of the atonement. Now, that could be said if you're a general Baptist and you attend a particular Baptist church. You're not going to lose your salvation for doing that. You might actually get saved while you're there. But for the sake of unity, the entire congregation or association or convention should seek an agreement on the nature of Christ's atonement. Now, why is that? The level of unity would make missions and evangelism much easier and more effective. Do you want to know why we don't have anything to do with the Southern Baptist Convention? Their methods of evangelism stink to high heaven. Their methods of mission stink to high heaven. We can't send money to missionaries who are giving away motorcycles for a 30-second gospel presentation. We can't pay a full-time salary for a guy to hang out in a ski lodge and have a coffee shop Bible study with vacationers. Okay? That's not a full-time job. That's what a pastor does when he's not in his office. All right? Likewise, churches who agree on the atonement will have fewer problems cooperating in missionary efforts. So, if we cooperate with Barrel Baptist Church in Valonia, seeing that our church and their church agree on the gospel, we can go do mission work together and not really have any trouble as far as what we're doing. We may have some personality clashes, may have some personal preferences that clash, but that will have no major bearing on our effectiveness of evangelizing the lost. Does everybody understand that? Now, the key to Lee Creek's unity and love for one another is this. We agree on the gospel, and we hear it on a regular basis. If we didn't, some of you would starve and go somewhere else. And who would take your place? Some old billy goat. Seriously. No? Sheep like sheep food. They don't like bottles and cans. Paint off a car. That's I've had a goat. I know what they eat. All right, any questions about the difference in beliefs among Baptists, particular and general? We are a particular Baptist church. There are many general Baptist churches. I have several friends who believe in the general atonement. But they will tell you that except you repent, you shall likewise perish. They still preach the gospel. Now, I know a bunch of preachers that don't preach anything close to a biblical gospel. I don't call those guys my friends. I just know them.